We're in Luke chapter 16. We're going to be picking up at verse 19. And Luke chapter 16, verse 19. Let me read just about four verses there. Whoops. And you'll see immediately what we're going to be studying today and perhaps when we come back together in a couple weeks. In verse 19 of Luke 16, it says, "There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom." Now that's enough just to get us started here. One of the things that I just kind of remind you of, and we spent 2 weeks looking at verses 14 through 18, where the Pharisees, as it says in verse 15, they justified themselves. They were self-righteous. And in justifying themselves, they didn't realize that they're not going to make it by just justifying themselves, because it goes on to say, but God knows their hearts. And they might justify themselves, but they're not justified before God, because in their heart, I mean, here they're rejecting Jesus Christ. The verse 14, they're deriding him for the things that he's teaching. And then the Lord says two things. And first of all, in verse 16, he talked about the law and the prophets were until John, and since that time the kingdom of God is preached. Who goes into the kingdom and who's not going to go into the kingdom? Well, the point is the Pharisees aren't going to go into the kingdom. And if they're not going to go into the kingdom, where are they going to go? Well, that's, first of all, verse 17, when he says that not a tittle of the law will fail. They justified themselves, but they haven't kept the law to the nth degree. And when you break God's laws, there's a penalty to pay. And that penalty to pay is hell. And the Pharisees, they're not going to go into the kingdom, so where are they going to go? Well, that's the whole point of verses 19 through 31, is to explain there is another place. Other than going into God's kingdom, there is going to be an eternal punishment, first in hell and ultimately in a lake of fire. And so that's the connection as we're reading this. Why did the Lord break into this statement here? And it's really a warning to the Pharisees that they need to be just before God and not just justify themselves in their own thinking. Now, as we're going to go into this, a lot of people, sad to say, I could name you a half a dozen of my pastor friends who no longer believe there is a hell. And it's really kind of an amazing thing. I just jotted some verses. Yeah, that's it. But anyhow, my point to you is a lot of people who try to deny eternal punishment or damnation in a place called hell, look at Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31, and they say, well, this is just a parable. And there's a couple things that we need to just stop and ask ourselves first. If it was a parable, what does it mean? that's kind of clear. I think it's a warning. And if it was, what does it teach? Well, so the point is they claim that it's like a parable, but they never explain, well, what's the parable teaching? Well, first of all, it's not a parable. And I'll explain to you that in just a minute because, well, I'll do it now. If you look at chapter 16, verse 1, it says, in fact, go back to chapter 15. In chapter 15, when we began that chapter, it says in verse 3, "He spake this parable unto them, saying," and then in verses 4 through 7, he spoke a parable, and in verses 8 through 10, he spoke a parable. That's in chapter 15. Then in chapter 15, in verse 11, he says, "And he said, a certain man had two sons." Now, that's not a parable. He said, a certain man had two sons, and one of them is a prodigal son. So, you know, people who label something like that a parable, certainly a parable is something that is a story that is true. And so if there's a certain man, he didn't name the man, but certainly there is a man that had a prodigal son. I mean, how many times has that happened over and over again? Now, the Lord probably had a certain man in mind, but that's not a parable, that's a statement. So when you get over to chapter 16, verse 1, he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. Well, what rich man hasn't had an unprofitable, unjust steward, someone in charge of his finances that he had to fire? And it's happened over and over again. So, you know, but again, it didn't say it was a parable. There was. And this is the situation with him. Then that situation ends with verses 14 through 16, where the Lord deals with the Pharisees. And then verse 19 begins, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. So again, he just says there was. But something more peculiar than that, verse 20 says, and there was a certain beggar named Lazarus. Well, what parable do you start giving names? Let's pretend there's a rich man, and let's pretend there's another man. We'll call him Lazarus. Now, when he says there was, and there's a certain rich man, or a certain beggar there, and when he gives the name Lazarus, now you know that people reading this know who this is. They understand the situation, so it's not a parable. But those who argue that it is, they try to argue it's a parable. And in arguing that, there is intelligent scholars that have concluded that this is a parable, not necessarily a parable. The way they get out of believing that there's a hell is they say that what the Lord is dealing with here is a false teaching of the Pharisees, and he's repeating their false teaching to them and rubbing it in their face. And you read that, you say, how'd you get that? Well, a man that I highly respected, older than myself, and when I came into Wright Division, enjoyed spending any time with him, came to that view. And he sent me articles of how he came to that view. And he went back into ancient writings that somehow the Pharisees, these are things that the Pharisees taught, and it matched some of the things that are said in this passage. And he said, see, the Lord is taking the false teaching of the Pharisees and just making fun of them in writing this. Let me show you something. Come back to Matthew chapter 17. Before I answer, is that true? Because this is the first verse I thought of when I read that. I took the time. I didn't bother to reread it to share it with you. But in Matthew chapter 17, the Lord had just, you know, brought his disciples to the mount, was transfigured in front of them. And when they came down from the mount, it says in verse 10, it says, and his disciples asked him, saying, why then say the scribes that Elijah, must first come? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. So Elijah's going to show up before the Lord Jesus Christ shows up. And you read the book of Revelation, chapter 11, that's exactly what's going to take place. But notice the disciples, they're wondering why the scribes say that. The scribes are usually enemies of the Lord, aren't they? But here they knew something. The Lord says, yeah, they're right. So when this man writes, sends me this teaching of the Pharisees, and it matches Luke chapter 16, then I go, oh, the Pharisees knew what the Lord was saying here. They already believed it. Rather than saying, oh, it's wrong, Luke 16 is just a parable that's false because it's a false teaching of the Pharisees. No, it looked like the Lord said these things are true. Why do they say it's wrong? Why do they call it false if the Lord taught it? And there's nowhere here when you read it where the Lord says, oh, by the way, this is a false teaching of the Pharisees. It would be misleading if all this wasn't true and you read it and thought it was true. The Bible would lead you astray. So I get really upset by listening to those doctrines, because once they get this passage is really strong on telling you that there is a place of hell, of eternal torment, and they try to erase it. But you can't erase that from the Bible. You know, you think about it, lost people, they use it as a slang, but when they get mad at someone, they tell them either to go to hell or to be damned, because they believe in hell and damnation. But there's Bible people that don't believe in hell and damnation. But a lot of lost people understand that there is. And I just jotted down, we're not going to go these, I just jotted these verses. Matthew 23, verse 33, the Lord said, talking to the Pharisees, and he says, "How can ye escape the damnation of hell?" Well, all you got to do is die. Because if there is no hell, just die and you've escaped. So there must be something after death. He said to the Pharisees in Matthew 23, verse 14, that you're going to have the greater damnation. Wait a minute, if we all just die, and that's the end of it, how can someone have greater damnation? So there must be something more. When the Apostle Paul says, "Avenge not yourself," in Romans chapter 12 and verse, was it? I got it written down, 19. The Lord says, "Venge not yourselves. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." When? Interestingly, I think about 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 8 and 9, where it says the Lord is going to return with vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the truth, but had pleasure. Well, it goes on to say other things. But anyhow, it's vengeance on them that know not God. And I thought to myself, if the only people that are going to receive the vengeance of God is the poor saps that are alive at the second coming of Christ, everybody else escapes it because there is no hell. The only people that are they're going to receive the vengeance are those that are alive at the second coming of Christ? I don't think so. So anyhow, in chapter 2 was the other part. It says he's going to send strong delusion that they might be damned who believe not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. He's going to send strong delusion that they might be damned because they didn't love the truth that they might be saved, it says. Well, you're saved from hell. That's the idea. And the truth is that there is a hell and there is a heaven and that Jesus Christ provided salvation. And those who have rejected that, didn't love that truth, there's damnation for them according to those verses. So anyhow, I just got one after another like that somehow they got clever answers to all this. But here it's real clear there is a place of eternal torment, of judgment. So my point to you, just saying in another way, when it says there was a certain rich man, and in hell he lift up his eyes, the verse says there was, and some people said there wasn't. But that's not going to be me. And here's a reason. Hold your place here. Look at this verse. Romans chapter 3. And you know, when I said that there's times I jot down things that I think need to have a little series for Sunday at 11 o'clock hour. Hell, the discussion of hell and eternal punishment needs to be, because there's more and more people, even Bible teachers, that are getting away from it, from teaching it. And there's a reason that there is a hell. But those who say there's not, when the Bible says there is, well, look at chapter 3 of Romans, verse 4. Now, Paul just said something else, but I want you to just look at verse 4. "God forbid, let God be true and every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mayest be justified in thy sayings, and thou mightest overcome when thou art judged." You know how you can be just in your sayings and overcome when you're judged? You let God be true and every man a liar. So when God said, there was a certain rich man, and he lifted up his eyes in hell, you won't go wrong by just letting God say what he said, believe what he said. But for those who said, oh no, this is not true, I wouldn't want to stand in their shoes. So anyhow, that's the point of that, is there was. The other part of that is, as we go through this passage, we're going to learn some things about hell. And who would know more about hell than Jesus Christ himself, the Creator. I mean, how could we know anything about afterlife except that God tells us about it? So with that, look over in Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25. This is actually about the Lord coming back and taking the Gentile nations and dividing them into sheep and goat. But just look at verse 40. Matthew 25, verse 40. It says, "And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto the..." No, that's not the verse I want. Yeah, it is. I'll just finish. Okay. "Done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you done it unto me. Then," this is what I wanted, "then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." You need to realize when you're talking about hell and eternal judgment, it was created for the devil and his angels. Now who created it? The Creator did. And he created it for the devil, he prepared it for the devil and his angels, but in this passage, there's some people here that are going to join the devil and his angels in that lake of fire. Verse 46, "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment." So they don't just go in there and burn up, it's everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. So just as there is eternal life, there is eternal damnation. And the Creator is the one who can tell us about it because he created it. He is the one who's going to judge people and place them there. And so that place does exist. Now, go back to Luke 16. Let's start going through beginning at verse 19. So you have this certain rich man. It says, "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day." Now, the description of the man, I mean, certainly we're told that he's rich. And we saw that in chapter 16, verse 1, there was a certain rich man. And then now here, there's a certain rich man. But in between that, you have that verse 14, where it says, "And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him." So, between the Pharisees is a rich man, and after the Pharisees is a rich man. And then you realize these Pharisees, they were covetous. They were desirous of money. Look at verse 13. "No man can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." Mammon is the riches of the world, the money system of the world. And if the Pharisees are covetous, they're after money. They're in this religious system for money. And so they're actually the reason the Lord is bringing up these rich men, this second rich man, and why he and how he ended up in hell as a warning to those Pharisees who were also covetous after money. You might recall, just because speaking of that, flip back to chapter 12, where the Lord had already instructed that before the kingdom comes, there's going to be a time of wrath, and in that wrath, they're told to do this. It says in verse 31 of Luke 12, "But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in heaven that faileth not, where no thief approaches, neither moth to corrupt. For where your heart, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Where's the heart of the Pharisees? Money. Are they selling their possessions, knowing they're going to have to give them up to go into the kingdom? No, they're not. Look at chapter 18. Verse 24. It says, and when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, the rich man that he's dealing there, he said, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through the needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." And they that heard it said, "Who then can be saved?" And he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. So God will give the people with the right heart the means of doing it. Because in the tribulation, when they go through the tribulation, they better sell their riches, because other than that, the Antichrist is going to take over the money system of this world, and if you take his mark, you're damned. So that's why the warning, and that's part of the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom. They're not preaching the cross, they're preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and so that's the danger of being covetous and the warning about rich people in these passages. So that Luke 16. Again, in verse 15, the statements about he's not only rich, but tells he's clothed in purple, which tells you that he has a lot of money, almost like royalty, and fine linen, but I always like the last one, fared sumptuously every day. He not only ate, he ate well every day. But in contrast to him, verse 20, and there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which laid at his gate full of sores. So this beggar that's named Lazarus, he picked the wrong gate to lay at. Because this man, not only does he not feed him, he doesn't do anything about the man's sores. In fact, there's more description in verse 21. So he laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Now that passage is interesting. First of all, you realize the rich man, he laid right at the rich man's gate. Guy fares sumptuously every day. I bet you he threw food away. But the beggar was just trying to eat the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Do you realize what I almost quoted? Where the Lord said he's not sent but the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And the woman said to him, who was a Gentile, was a dog, but the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. That was, the blessings belong to Israel, but a Gentile could come through Israel and get blessed. Well, this man, this beggar named Lazarus, he is a Jew. And he don't get to eat the crumbs that fall from the rich man's table. The reason he don't get to eat, he's trying to eat them, but if the dogs are there, who's getting them first? And then when the dogs, they're licking his sores. So the man's not only not feeding this poor beggar out there, he's not taking care of his wounds. And so the guy has it pretty bad. Before I go on, does the name Lazarus ring a bell to you? And, you know, I think we could probably think a whole bunch of thoughts of what the connection is. In John chapter 11, one of the Lord's friends was Lazarus, who died. And the Lord went and raised Lazarus from the dead. So it's interesting. There's two Lazarus here. Not, this is a different Lazarus. The other Lazarus wasn't poor. But there's two Lazarus. Both of them died. But one of them was raised into this life by the Lord. But both of them will be raised into eternal life by the Lord. So when you start thinking about the two, there's something connecting the two. There's a lot of connections to it. In fact, when the Lord said to was it Mary or Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth on me shall never die. Believest thou this? Some people will go straight in that kingdom, never see death, because they'll live through the tribulation. He that endures in the end, they'll have that everlasting life. But Jesus Christ is the resurrection of life, and he proved it by raising Lazarus unto this life. But the life is the eternal life that both these Lazarus are going to be raised into. So anyhow, that this Lazarus laid there and had to fight for the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And the reason that when you think about this, that this rich man represents the Pharisees, who not only were covetous, but they thought that they kept the law. But the law was to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. This rich man did not love his neighbor as himself, and he represents the Pharisees, who are covetous and don't care about the poor man. If you followed anything that we've been teaching through the book of Luke, the Pharisees are always trying to turn people away from Jesus Christ. And they don't care whether they're hungry or they're sick, and the Lord's healing people, and oh, you healed them on the Sabbath day. You can't heal them on the Sabbath. They don't care anything about the common man. And yet they're saying, oh, we're justifying ourselves. We keep the law. And the Lord already made the point, no, you don't keep the law. And so what's taking place here is a warning to the Pharisees about what they face. They're like this rich man who's going to open their eyes in hell. In fact, hold your place in Luke again, but come to, it's Proverbs 22. Interesting verse, just to think about. Proverbs 22. I'm just going to read you verse 2, just a statement. It says, the rich and the poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. The rich and the poor meet together. Where do they meet together at? Well, if you're rich or if you're poor, you're both going to die. That's exactly what's going to happen in Luke 16. The beggar's going to die first. The rich man's going to die after him. We don't know what the time distance between the two. But they meet together, and the Lord is the maker of them all. They're going to meet the Lord. And so the poor, as we see in the incident here, the poor man, he's going to be the first to die. So go back to Luke chapter 16, verse 22. And it came to pass that the beggar died. Now, I think about the dogs licking his sores. I wonder what he died of. Was it hunger or was it disease? But anyway, he died. And he's the first to be mentioned to die. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Now, you'll notice that the beggar dies, but it doesn't say he was buried. The rich man died, he's buried. And by the way, another thing to realize, the beggar has a name. The rich man is never given a name. Because when you go to hell, you lose your own soul. Your identity, you're just part of damnation. And there is not a, he's not a person. The Lord talked about a soul in hell is like a worm. Not that he is a worm, but there is no identity there. The poor man, he has an identity. But the poor man, he dies. There's no burial. So there's no respect of anybody have any, paying any respects for the life. There's no honor given to him. There's no remembrance of his life. He just gone. I don't even know where they buried him. But he just disappears. He's just gone. But that's his physical body. Because it goes on to say, and was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. So that's his body, nobody paid any attention to, but his soul and his spirit departed from his body. And angels carried him to a place of destiny, a place of comfort that's called Abraham's bosom. Now we're going to learn more about that, but one of the things that you need to know right from the beginning is come over to chapter 23 of Luke. And this is when the Lord's dying on the cross, and one of the thieves asked him to remember him when he entered into the kingdom. Verse 42 of Luke 23. Verse 42, he said, and he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Now, in a little bit we'll add more, well, probably not today, but anyhow, in a little bit we'll add to what this reference to paradise is about. But when it says that today thou shalt be with me in paradise, the man wants to, when you set up the kingdom, well, even before that kingdom ever comes, the Lord is going to die, and that very day when the Lord dies, his soul is going somewhere. It's going to paradise. And this man who acknowledged that Jesus Christ was sinless and asked the Lord to remember him, he's going to be with the Lord in paradise. So that what's called Abraham's bosom over here where the beggar is a place of paradise. It's a place of comfort. It has both those names. So that's where the beggar went. Now, why did the beggar go there? Well, it's not because he was poor. It's not all like all people just go to heaven or have eternal life or go into paradise. But from the scriptures, we know something about the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ that I want to point out to you. And it, because this question comes up, because one of the reasons they don't believe the story is, oh, the guy's rich, so he goes to hell, and the man's poor, so he goes to heaven. Now, we're not talking about heaven either way, but that's how people think about this. But we know that the rich man never did, well, it's later on in here, he won't believe the word of God at all. The beggar has an opportunity to hear. Watch this. Just follow me in the book of Luke. Come over to chapter 10 first. Luke chapter 10. And I really paused when I was studying this back when we were in chapter 10, even before I taught it, to realize what the Lord is saying here. Luke chapter 10 and verse 21. It says, in that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hath revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it pleased, so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of the Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. All things are delivered unto me of my Father. No man knoweth the Son but the Father, and who the Father is, but the Son, and whom and to whom the Son will reveal him. Now catch that point. The Lord is praising because he's being rejected from the wise and the prudent, all the people of reputation, but the people of no reputation. They're listening, and the Lord is revealing to them who the Father is. Now follow these verses. We're going to look at several of them. Come back to Luke chapter, everything's in Luke. Luke chapter 4 and verse 18. This is the first time the Lord preached in the synagogue. It says, and the Spirit of the Lord is upon, he's quoting, but he's saying it's a fact. It says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive and recovery of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. But notice how the Lord says, the first thing he said is to preach the gospel to the poor. The Lord is trying to, he is revealing the Father and the kingdom to the common man, and it's the poor that are open to his preaching. And that's what he's thankful to the Father about. Come over to chapter 6 and verse 20. He lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, blessed be the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of God. See, a poor person, especially this beggar, what in the world is he going to trust? He has nothing to depend on except that God is going to provide for him. And the gospel was preached to the poor, and he's a poor person. So when he's carried by angels into Abraham's bosom, he responded to the preaching of the Lord. And the Lord has a special emphasis in his ministry to the poor. Come over to chapter 7, verse 22. It says, and Jesus answered and said unto them, go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised. To the poor the gospel is preached, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. So the poor are not offended in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're blessed. And why they're going to be blessed? Theirs is going to be the kingdom when they're blessed. Chapter 14. It seems like all these verses are in preparation to remind us of what's happening in chapter 16. In verse 13 it says, but when thou makest a feast, call the poor and the maimed and the lame and blind, and thou shall be and thou shall be blessed. So it's a warning, like we've already talked about that, for a rich man to think about the poor instead of just inviting his rich friends. Verse 21 of chapter 14 says, so that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house being angry, said unto the servant, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind. And the servant of the Lord said, it is done, as thou hast commanded, and yet there's room. So you realize there's that emphasis. If the common people don't want it, go get the poor people. And that's exactly what the Lord is doing, and that's why he's talking that way. That's good enough for now. So go back to chapter 16, and let's at least pick up on this next point. And that is, in verse 23, the last thing in verse 22 is, the rich man also died and was buried, so they took his body and put it in a tomb or in the ground. And in verse 23 says, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. So here they both died now. And the reason this picture is up here is you need to understand something about before Jesus Christ died on the cross, when a person died. We already read, and it says in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus said, when they wanted a sign, there'll be no sign given to them but the prophet Jonah, as Jonah was in the whale's belly 3 days and three nights, so will the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. He just told the man, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. When they put Jesus Christ's body in the tomb, Jesus Christ wasn't in the tomb. He went down into a place called paradise. Now we're over here reading, it's also called Abraham's bosom. And there's Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. And the reason it's Abraham's bosom, Abraham is there. Now watch this. Come with me to Genesis chapter 35. And you need to know some things about your anatomy. And this is about Rachel when she died. A statement is made about her. And there's a reason I'm having you turn there. It says in verse 18, and it came to pass, as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoi, which is Benjamin. So we're told something, as her soul was in departing, for she died. When a person dies, their soul leaves their body. Their spirit leaves their body too. But you are the soul. And when you die, your soul goes somewhere. So when we read here that her soul was in departing, for she died, where did it go when it departed? Well, Genesis chapter 25, verse 8. It says, then Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man full of years, and he was gathered unto his people. I forget, 120-something years old when he died. But anyhow, no, 175 he was when he died. But the point is he dead? He had already died, and when, it's Rachel, right? I got it right, Dan? Rachel died. Her soul wasn't departed. She also went to Abraham's bosom. Now, when you talk about bosom, later on you'll see that Abraham's bosom is a place of comfort. But we'll get into that in a little bit. It used to be in the heart of the earth. The Lord said he'll be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. No one, no soul, can go to heaven until after Jesus Christ dies on the cross and makes a propitiation for sins. And then next time we study, we'll pick that up and where it goes. What I want you to see here is that in the heart of the earth, there is a place that's called Abraham's bosom, where the dead went until paradise is moved. But there's also another place in the heart of the earth that's called hell, but it's a place of torment. And that will close with that verse, verse 23 of Luke 16. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. So he's down here. When it says he lift up his eyes, I figure most people put it sideways. But I put Abraham's bosom above it because he lift up his eyes and he sees Lazarus. But he's in a place that's called hell, and it's a place of torment. So in the heart of the earth, there's two places. Those that belong to the Lord, they go to a place of comfort. But the lost go to a place of damnation. They're already, if you notice, it says in torments, plural. He lift up his eyes, and he sees Lazarus there. So that's what takes place before Jesus Christ dies on the cross. We'll pick up from there later, but you realize that all this information, who would know any of this except the one who created it all? And so the Lord has given us an insight into eternal destiny, and we'll follow it as we continue to study the verses. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we begin to look at it and realize the reality that even before there's a resurrection and a judgment of our place of rewards for heaven or for those who are saved, or eternal punishment for the lost, the degree of punishment, that immediately upon death there is the soul that belongs to you is in a place of comfort and peace, a place that we'll find out later is with the Lord in heaven. But Father, the damned immediately go to a place of torments where judgment begins, which tells us when we start talking about salvation, what we're talking about being saved from. Father, we pray that, always pray that everyone here and listening knows for sure that they have eternal life, and the only way they could do that is not by their works, not by their justification, but by faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he took our sins and paid for them on the cross. And then, Father, since there is a place like this, may we be concerned about lost souls and where they're going to spend eternity. Keep the lessons that we're learning in this passage in our minds so that when we meet people, that we'll realize that there's a place they're going to spend eternity, and we have the answer to tell them how they could be with you forever. We thank you for this information. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.